I've had this message on my heart for some time, so it's my prayer that the Lord will use it to be a blessing to all of us. I'm going to be speaking to you this morning about Calvary. Not Calvary Bible Church, but Calvary the Mount, where the cross once stood. And we'll be taking a journey to Mount Calvary. And the song that Stephen just sang about Gethsemane just kind of helped me to understand that this is the Lord's will that we will be speaking about this subject today. We just passed Gethsemane, and now we're going to be going to Calvary. Before we begin, let's bow for a brief word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, just now we are remembering Pastor Hogan. We want to pray that you will be merciful and gracious to him, that you will quickly restore his health so he can be about his duties here, be with Judy as she takes care of him as well. And I pray now that you will just quiet our hearts and our minds so that we will be able to receive what you have for us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our consideration this morning, I'd like to invite you to come with me in your minds on a journey to Mount Calvary, where the cross once stood. And as we walk down the trails to Mount Calvary, we will be asking three questions. Why was it necessary? What actually happened there? And what is its significance to me today? I hope you'll be able to excuse my voice. I'm having some problems with my vocal cords. So if you're ready, lace up your walking shoes and we'll begin our journey by asking the question, why was it necessary? And the short answer to that question is that mankind had fallen into sin and they were totally incapable of saving himself. We needed a Savior. Now, in order to expand a little bit on that short answer, we need to go all the way back to the sixth day of creation, when there was a meeting between the members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, were in attendance. And amazingly, we actually have a written record of what was discussed at that meeting available to us to this day. Minutes of the meeting, if you will. And those minutes are found in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Genesis 1:26 says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And then he didn't waste any time. In the very next verse, verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:27. Now, there are consequences that stem from being created in the image of God. Many consequences. But the limitation of time will allow us to only discuss two of those this morning that are relevant to our journey to Mount Calvary. The first of these is that we were created in innocence. That is, without sin, because God is without sin. And the second is that we were created with volition. That means the ability to choose, because God has volition and is able to choose. Now, we have evidence of the truth of these two statements in the Bible. The first is that God saw all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Genesis 1:31. Now this is proof of the sinlessness of man as he was originally created. Because God would not have said everything is very good if man had in fact been created or had sin at that time in himself. Secondly, the ability to choose is of real not any real benefit unless we have at least two things to choose between. And so God gave Adam and Eve a choice. He gave them a command. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." Genesis 2:16-17. Now by giving them this command, God gave Adam and Eve a choice. They could choose to either obey him or to disobey him. And we all know what happened. First Eve and then Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. They disobeyed God. And their act of disobedience plunged both of them into sin. And since Adam is the father of all mankind, what he did was as if it had been done by all of us. The consequences of sin extend to all mankind. Now, Adam and Eve didn't have any children before they sinned. But after they sinned, when they had children, they passed on to their children the characteristics of their own physical bodies. Every child born of Adam and Eve was born with a head, two legs, two arms, 10 fingers, 10 toes, human. They were all born human. And we can see this even today. Every child that's born of a human father and mother is born with a human body. But what we can't see is that in the same way as they pass their physical characteristics on to their children, they also pass their spiritual characteristics on to their children. Every child that was born of Adam and Eve was born with a sin nature, just like Adam and Eve. And actually, they were born sinners. And this sin nature has been passed down to every child born of a human father ever since Adam and Eve sinned. Remember the first child, Cain. He became a murderer when he killed his brother Abel. Cain and Abel were both sinners, just like their parents. The Bible says it this way, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Romans 5:12. Now the Bible tells us what happens to sinners. It says the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Now I'd like to take just a moment, if we can just pull off the trail into the shade trees over here for just a minute, I'd like to discuss with you something about the meaning of the word death. There are three different aspects to death. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and there's eternal death. All three of them are the result of sin. And all three of them involve separation. Now, physical death is the death that we're the most familiar with. It is the separation of the soul from the body. And we're aware that every human being dies. We don't see any people that are 1,000 years old walking around. Every human being dies. And that just proves that every human being is a sinner because death is caused by sin. So when we die physically, death separates us from all living. We can't communicate with a dead person. Spiritual death is a separation of fellowship with God. The Bible puts it this way. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 59:2. Because of sin, we're separated, and we cannot fellowship with God. Now, this is the state of all unsaved people during their earthly lifetime. And finally, there is eternal death. This is the most serious of them all. It's separation from God forever in a place of eternal torment called hell. The Bible states it this way, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord, Jesus Christ." Now this is, of course, referring to those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it says what will happen to these people. It says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." 1 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. This, of course, is referring to eternal death and separation from God in hell. Since sin causes death, including eternal death, the only way that Adam and Eve, or any of us for that matter, can escape eternal death is to have our sins removed. But according to the Bible, sin can only be cleansed by the shedding of blood. The Bible says, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Hebrews 9:22. God began teaching that lesson to Adam and Eve when he made coats of skin to clothe them after they had sinned in the garden. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Genesis 3:21. Obtaining the skins required to make these clothes required the death of at least one animal, possibly a lamb. And that first death ever, well, it demonstrated that salvation from sin requires shedding of blood and death. Throughout the Old Testament, we read about the sacrifices of rams, goats, bullocks, and birds. These blood sacrifices were a daily occurrence. It was God's way of teaching us that we are all sinners and that the payment for sin is the shedding of blood and death. It's interesting that animals and birds are not capable of sin. So their blood is actually sinless, innocent blood. Now, in the Old Testament economy, the shedding of the innocent blood of these animals and birds covered the sins of people looking forward to the Messiah who would redeem them from their sin. While the blood of animals and birds can cover, it could never redeem from sin because it was not human blood. "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Hebrews 10:4. Redemption from sin requires the shedding of innocent human blood. But all human blood is contaminated by sin, as we've just learned, passed down from Adam and Eve. No innocent human blood is available. And we might think with, 6 billion people on earth right now? Maybe there's at least one somewhere that might be sinless. But the Bible slams the door on that idea. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. So the only conclusion we can reach from these facts is that there is no possibility for humanity to cleanse itself from sin and to save itself. So, to answer our first question again, Calvary was necessary because we could not save ourselves. We needed a Savior. So as we continue our journey and we turn the corner down the trail, we will ask our next question. What happened there? And again, the short answer is, Christ died for our sins. But we need to expand on that in order to get a better understanding of it. You see, what happened at Calvary was something that had never happened before. It's never going to happen again. It was a once for all time event. Even though all humans were sinners and destined for a Christless eternity without God, God still loved us. And He knew there was no way for us to save ourselves from our own sin. So He stepped in. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. Now, in order for this to happen, Christ had to become human. Now, according to the Bible in Luke 1, this came about when the angel Gabriel appeared to the Virgin Mary and told her that she would conceive in her womb and bear a son, and that his name would be called Jesus. This would be accomplished by the Holy Spirit coming upon her and the power of the Most High overshadowing her, so that that holy child that would be born of her would be called the Son of God. Now, we're all familiar with the story of the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem. Jesus was born of a human mother without a human father. Joseph knew that he was not the father of Jesus. In fact, he considered not marrying Mary because of it. But because Jesus was born of a human mother, he is fully human. But because he was born of the Holy Spirit, he is also fully God. And so, because of this, he was born without sin. And so, for the first time since Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden, there was actually a human being that existed on this earth that was sinless. And because of this, Christ was able to become our Savior. Speaking of Jesus, the Bible tells us, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ was sinless, and he didn't sin during his lifetime. Hebrews 4:15. Now, we must remember that from the beginning and throughout the Old Testament, the blood of innocent animals was shed in order to cover the sins of the people. This was an object lesson that God provided for us in order to help us understand that the shedding of blood and death is required for cleansing from sin. Many lambs were sacrificed in this way. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized, he recognized that Jesus was the sinless Son of God who, like a sacrificial lamb, would become our substitute when his innocent blood would be shed to redeem us from our sin. That's why he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, at Calvary, in ways that we're unable to understand, God took the sin of the whole world and placed it upon his Son, Jesus, who is fully human, fully God, and yet without sin. The Bible tells us he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In another place, speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we have been healed." 1 Peter 2:24. So it was at Calvary that Jesus was sacrificed as the Lamb of God, fully human but yet sinless. This is why he was able to willingly allow his innocent blood to be shed in our place. He became our substitute. Since he is God, he was able to die for all the sins of all mankind at one time. All of our sins were laid upon him. Unlike the sacrifice of animals in the past that had to be repeated time after time, Christ's sacrifice was once and for all, never to be repeated. Now it's important for us to realize that Christ died for all sin, past, present, and future. At the time he died, all of our sin was in the future. You know, if Christ had only died for the sins that had already been committed when he died on the cross, then salvation would only have been available to people alive at the time, because they were the only ones who had already committed their sin. No one else would have been able to have their sins forgiven. Those who were born after Christ died, which of course includes all of us, would not have been able to be saved because Christ would not have died for their sins. Obviously, Christ did not die only for sins that had been committed before he died. He died for all sins, past, present, and future. John 19:30 tells us that Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Now, he wouldn't have said "it is finished" if he would have died only for the sins of the past and would have to come back and die again for sins that had not yet been committed when he died at Calvary. Another passage that states it more clearly is Hebrews 10. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Hebrews 10:10-14. And not only did Christ die for our sins, he was also buried and rose again the third day. Now this is proof that his sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. Otherwise he would not have risen from the dead. However, even though his sacrifice is validated by his resurrection, it does not just automatically apply to us. It did not automatically cleanse all human beings from sin. You see, we have to go back to what we said at the beginning. We're created in the image of God. We have volition. We can choose. And so God didn't force salvation on us. He made it possible for us to choose salvation. He offers us forgiveness for our sins, and he gives us a choice. We can accept the forgiveness, or we can reject it. Now, it's important to notice that if we end up going to hell when we die because we refuse to accept God's offer of a free pardon for our sins, it will not be God's fault, but ours. We will have chosen that destiny. Another amazing occurrence that happened when Christ died is recorded in Matthew 27. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. Now, because the veil in the temple separated them from the Holy of Holies, the people back in those days could not make sacrifices and communicate directly with God on their own. They had to have an intermediary. A priest was required to go behind that curtain and make their sacrifices and pray to God for them. The rending of the veil from top to bottom, first of all, signified that it was not done by man. If it had been done by man, it would have been rent from bottom to top. It was rent from top to bottom. And it demonstrated that we now have free access to the Holy of Holies, to God himself, directly, without any human intermediary. Jesus Christ is now our high priest. He sits on the right hand of God the Father and makes intercession for us. The Bible puts it this way: seeing then that you have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne. Let us, not some intermediary, let us come boldly to the throne, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:14-16. So what happened at Calvary? Christ died for our sins. So now, tighten up your shoelaces. We're going to make another turn. And we're going to keep on going towards Mount Calvary, where the cross stood. And at this time, we will ask the question, what is its significance to me? Well, because of Calvary, my sins are forgiven and heaven is my eternal destiny. That's the short answer. But let's look a little bit deeper into this. Like the rest of humanity, I too am a son of Adam. I was born a sinner, and I committed many sins during my lifetime. So I stood condemned before the Almighty God with no hope of saving myself. The Bible presents a clear picture of the situation I was in. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and I certainly was included as one of those all that have sinned and come short. Then it says, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. My destination was to spend eternity separated from God, suffering the punishment of my sin. The only hope for me would be for me to be able to do some great and mighty work or pay some large, incredible price in order to have my sins taken away. But this, of course, is impossible because the Bible clearly states, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:9. It also says, but we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. You see, the answer is not works. It's grace and faith that saves us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's important to notice from this verse that salvation is first of all by grace. Grace means unmerited favor from God. Unmerited means we don't do anything to earn it. Salvation can't be earned by being a good person, by giving money to the poor, going to church, being baptized, or any such thing. The good news is that since it's unmerited, it's available to everybody. If it had to be merited, only those who were able to meet the requirements would be able to be saved. But it being unmerited, it opens it up to all of us. If it had to be earned, it would only be available to those who earned it. Notice the verse says, not of ourselves, it is a gift. Now, you can't earn a gift. If you tried to pay for a gift or earn it in some way, it wouldn't be a gift. It'd be payment for something you had done. So the fact that it's called a gift means that it is free to us. This verse says that we gain this glorious salvation by grace through faith. Now, what does faith mean? Faith just means believing that God will do what He says He will do. He puts a very high value on that. He wants us to believe that what He says He will do. And this means placing our eternal destiny, our hope of eternity in heaven, and escaping the eternal punishment in hell only is totally in our belief that what God says He will do. Let me say further that salvation is not faith plus anything. It's by faith alone. There's a place in the Bible in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas were asked the question, what must I do to be saved? The answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Acts 16:31. The Bible also tells us how to do this. It says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 5:8. Now, I was saved when I confessed my sins to God and by faith accepted forgiveness for all of my sins. Is it possible for me to lose my salvation? The answer is no. When Jesus died on the cross, I had not committed any sin. All of my sin was in the future because I hadn't been born. But when Christ died, He died for all of my sins. Sins that I committed, looking at it from this vantage point, sins that I committed in my past, sins that I committed today, and sins that I will commit tomorrow. They were all future back then, but He died for them all. past, present, and most importantly, future. So since I accepted forgiveness for all of my sins, even those that I might commit in the future, there's really nothing that I could do that would cause me to lose my salvation, is there, once I received it? The Bible tells us, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life. The wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. Notice the word has. He who believes in the Son has. That means I have eternal life right now. I have it now. I don't have to wait until I die or some future time in order to receive eternal life. Now, eternal life wouldn't really be eternal if I could lose it, would it? By definition, if something is eternal, it doesn't have any end. So once I have it, no one can take it away, not even myself. It's eternal. Paul states it this way, "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8:38 and 39. His intention in mentioning all of these possibilities is he's trying to help us to see that it is an impossibility for us to ever be separated from the love of God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So its significance to me is that because I have by grace through faith accepted forgiveness for my sins and the offer of eternal life, my sins are forgiven. I am now called a son of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. Having now seen the length and depth to which God was willing to go to provide salvation for us, what can we expect if we reject his offer of salvation? The Bible indicates there will be no mercy. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Hebrews 10, 28 and 29. The good news is that heaven can be our eternal home. When we die, we can be instantly with Christ in heaven. The Apostle Paul says it this way, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." 2 Corinthians 5:8. He's saying that as soon as we're absent from the body, as believers, we will be present with the Lord. So let me leave you with this thought. If you have never taken advantage of the free gift of salvation that's offered to you because of the finished work at Calvary, please reconsider your decision not to accept, and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. At the close of this service, feel free, if you have any questions, or would like to talk to someone about any of the things that I've said, please come talk to me or to any of the elders with any question that you might have. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Hebrews 10:31. So because of Calvary, our sins can be forgiven, and heaven can be our eternal destiny. God bless you. Let's bow in a brief word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you have done for us. After we sinned against you and had lost any fellowship with you, you made a way. You made it possible. You gave your only begotten Son to make that way. And Lord, I just pray that if there be one here this morning, that your Spirit would deal tenderly with that one. Help them to understand that this is a condition of all mankind. All of us were born sinners, and we must do something to have our sin taken away. Lord, let this be the day when salvation comes to the heart of that one, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.